Today I'll be reading from Romans chapter 7 as well as 1 Peter chapter 1. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 15 to 19. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is the word of God.
Test. All right. Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Okay, good to hear some youthful, vibrant voices. I'm Jordan, one of the pastors of the church. As Deacon William shared earlier, today is Youth Sunday, a time where we remember the youths, we encourage them and also challenge them. But who are the youths? Now, in our church, we simply define them as those within our youth ministry. But according to the National Youth Council of Singapore, anyone between 15 and 35 years old are considered youths. So congratulations to many of you out there. Youth Day is for you. Still, allow me to pray before we continue. Lord, be the shepherd of our lives. Take control of our heart, our minds, of our entire being, Lord, even as we listen to your word, even as we dive into your word. Help us, Lord, to see who you are, so that, Lord, we may truly reflect the true image that, Lord, you have intended for us, that you have created us for. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, a Singapore photographer's work has been trending online quite a bit, you know, because they look stunningly like other people's work. I'm sure most of the young people have seen this news online. He's a kind of a popular Instagram person with over 100 followers on his account. But for some reasons, several of his works appears to be stock images that can be taken online, works of other photographers. And this news story covers the similarity of his photos to other people's work, and also how he appears to Photoshop himself into them to make it seem like he was there. And then with this story trending, you know, you also read about really interesting response on the internet. You know, I like this one about how bad his Photoshop skills are. Really solid sand. You know, his feet doesn't sink into the sand like the rest of us. I'm not sure why he did it, but it's something that is not right. It's fake. Now, I've titled my sermon this morning, No Filter, the Original and True Image. In case you do not know, a hashtag is basically a word or phrase preceded by a hash sign, and it's used mainly on social media websites and applications. You know, mainly to identify messages on a specific topic or for people to search quickly on what they want to find. You know, you see them most often on Instagram, where users will put photos, videos. For myself, I have one. I put my Josh Adventures for Family photos. And if you do a search with a hashtag EMKPC, you actually find like a wonderful 38 photos. That's less than one picture per person in church. But if you make a search on hashtag, you know, Youth Sunday, you actually find 29,405 photos. So a no filter hashtag basically just means that the photo posted has not been altered, has not been enhanced, photoshopped in any way. What you see is exactly what the person who posted it saw. Which brings me back to the theme today, the original and true image. Now for this sermon, I refer to the image as the one determined by God, the image intended by God, an image that has not been altered, enhanced, not corrupted. God's grand design from the beginning, the original and true image. Now in the beginning, these simple three words, you know, would be very familiar to anyone who has been to church for a certain period of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then later in verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And that is the image we have from the beginning. From the beginning of creation, that is God's intended image for man from the beginning. Before you and I understood what a selfie was, before we learned what a hashtag meant, or even handed a camera or a mobile phone, God has a perfect image of who you are going to be and what you are going to be like. An image in its original and true form. Image that requires no filter, no alteration, no enhancement. That image which is purely, uniquely you. Now at the church camp, Dr. Liao, for those of us who attended the camp, Dr. Liao reminded us that the image of God is seen in the Trinity, of one God in three persons. An image where there is perfect self-giving love. A perfect image, a beautiful one. So the true original image God has for us, the image we are supposed to reflect, is also one that is capable of self-giving love. You know, one where we are willing to give, willing to bless one another out of love, and to know that there are people around us who are also able to love in that self-giving manner. I'm sure we will all like that. But we are not like that. You know, we are not like that even in church. Of course, there are times when some of us are really self-giving. There are times when you receive such self-giving love from another person that you might have no idea how to respond. But none of us is yet to be like that all the time. We are mostly cautious. We are careful with what we do, what we say. We are prudent in giving, in the sharing of love and affection. Sometimes we are even calculative. Why would I do that for him? You know, he's such a pain. Why should I forgive her? She's not even repentant of what she did. Why should I care for the baby? You know, all he does is cry. But self-giving love would include forgiveness when the other party feels unforgivable. Self-giving love would include, you know, sharing your food with a homeless person. Self-giving love would include going out of your way in order to guide a blind person to the bus stop, onto the bus, even to the destination. Self-giving love would include taking time, you know, out of your work, your studies, your revision, in order to care, to comfort another one, another person who is hurting. Self-giving love would include a lot of things that are perhaps unthinkable for us. We are not by nature self-giving. Our fallen nature is more of one that is self-loving. And again, to use Dr. Liao's sharing at church camp, he uses the Latin phrase incurvatus in se, which is Latin for turn or curved inward on oneself. Turn or curved inward on oneself. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote about this condition in Romans chapter 7, which is what we heard earlier. "For I do not understand my own action, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Martin Luther, who actually coined the phrase Incurvatus in se, he says, explain this state as our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, being so deeply curved in on itself that it not only bends the best gifts of God towards itself and enjoys them, as is plain in the works righteous and hypocrites, or rather even uses God himself in order to attain these gifts, but it also fails to realize that it so wickedly, covertly, and viciously seeks all things, even God, for its own sake. Easily understood? Not really, I think. What Martin Luther is saying, I think to simplify, is that humans by nature, you know, fallen nature, due to the fall and corruption of sin, become so inward-looking that we will take the best gifts of God, and rather than sharing, we take it and we keep it for ourselves, for our own benefits. We use it to feed our own desires, and we will even use God in order to achieve, to justify that self-love, to justify why we have to love ourselves more, why we need to love ourselves more. And in like Adam and Eve, we lost that intended image God has for us, and we chose to enhance ourselves, sadly, with fig leaves that does not hold and does not last. And in that feeble attempt to create another image, one that we think is better, one that seems better to the world, one that is not original and true to God's intent. And I think that continues today. You know, God created man in his own image from the beginning. But today, man chooses to distort God's original design and create our own. We continue to think that we know better, that the image we create would appeal to the world we live in. And man continues to be inward-looking, continues to serve themselves. We continue to serve ourselves and to serve our self-interest. You know, Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, and so much more. You know, these are all descriptions of a person, of someone who loves himself, loves pleasure instead of loving God. Indeed, in the last days, there will come times of difficulties. We are living in the last days. But even as Paul writes to warn of these godless people to Timothy, Paul remembers also the people who opposed Moses during the time of Exodus. There will be lovers of pleasure, godless people through the entire history of time. In the past, now, and in the future, they will be found in the world, they will be seen in the church. Godless people who love pleasure more than they love God. How do we see them today? How do we see them exert their influence? I'd like to say the most common right now is the internet. In a 2017 National Youth Council survey of over 3,500 youths aged between 15 and 34, it was reported that 42% of youth spend at least 10 hours or more per week on online activities. Most of it was spent on social networking sites like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, etc. On the bus, on the journey to work, you pass by a young person, you see them on Facebook, you see them chatting on WhatsApp, you see them constantly connected to the internet. But you know, one common complaint of the young people today is that the adults do not understand them. You know, basically, it's a complaint against their parents, their grandparents, guardians, their teachers, other figures of authority. You know, they feel that their reasoning, their explanation for what they are doing, for anything they like or dislike. They feel that it is seldom listened to, and so they turn to one another for comfort. And they also turn to social networking sites for assurance. You know what I mean? You know, if they find a celebrity, a well-known person who feels the same way as they do, it becomes a form of justification to their emotions and their actions. If they find a social group of maybe 100 people, 1,000, 10,000, if they find this group who supports or who fights against something that they do, they feel accepted and they will join the group. And when they find that acceptance, which is not found at home, not found at school, perhaps not found at church, they will turn to these celebrities, these groups, these social groups for acceptance. And it does not matter to them whether the parents or the teachers disagree. It is no longer about reasoning, even if it is the right one. It is about serving themselves and their desire to do a certain thing or to feel a certain way. And so these celebrities, these people, this social group become their role models, become the image that they are looking for. The youth begin to follow them online. They will follow them, in a sense, stalk them. You know, they look at what they do, look at where they go, what they eat, drink, how they dress. And these celebrities become their ideal image, some form of role models of how they should look like, how they should be like, how their life should be like. But we know that these human role models are ultimately only distorted images. Images of a certain kind of beauty that's defined by the world, a fallen world. Now we see these skinny models on magazine covers, porcelain skin, pop stars, you know, both male and female. You know, they are featured on music videos, commercials, and they are idolized because they are a certain kind, a certain size, with a certain look, a certain hairstyle and attire. An image that the young people are led to think is better than what we have now, of who they are right now. And social media, you know, constantly feeds us with that ideal image, the ideal body that others have achieved, the ideal lifestyle where everything seems right, where you can travel, where you can eat what you want, you know, that ideal picture-perfect life that is portrayed online. You know, picture-perfect. But really, they are picture-perfect because it is only a picture. It is only a moment. It is a short video, and many times it is made with a filter, it is altered. It is made with a filter where the unpleasant part of that person's life are filtered out, where the darkness, the sadness is filtered out, where their struggles is filtered out. The reality is we live our lives without a filter. No, there's no filter for each and every moment that we feel sad. There's no filter for every discouragement that we face. And as we live our life and chase after another person's filtered, picture-perfect life, we will only find disappointment and discouragement. If we chase after another person's filtered, picture-perfect life, we will only find disappointment and discouragement. If our standard for perfection is based on a person, if it is based on what the world has to offer, then we will never catch up or be able to keep up to it. You know, fashion changes so fast. You know, long dresses, short ones, skinny jeans, to the MC Hammer kind of baggy pants that can hold chickens inside and pillows. How do you follow all that? If our standard for perfection is based on that, we will never be able to catch up. And we will never have the correct image for ourselves or have the assurance to live and love as God intended us to. Then we will have only that distorted, fragmented image that is not of God. A distorted, fragmented self-image that is broken. And it happens not only to the people outside of church, but also to those inside the church. I saw a sister in Christ share this on her Facebook post. I only corrected some of the words. She says, "I'm in the hospital, was just about to cry and make the doctors like think I'm crying in pain. But in actual fact, I'm just really tired of doing many, many things and not resting. Yes, even on the hospital bed, I still stress over all things. I just don't know already and expecting recognition out of it." Yeah, sometimes, most of the time, we are dying for recognition. Didn't know I was like that. So we just keep working and we forget our main purpose on earth and who we are working with and living for. Jesus, please, please help me remember you in everything I do. Also to everyone who's about to forget who you are living and working for, we do it for Jesus. So just press on, okay? Now this is an 18-year-old girl. She enjoys a certain amount of limelight and attention in school and her social life. She's popular, she's outgoing, she always seems to be cheerful and happy. Now she knows that she's supposed to live and work for Jesus, but that identity and self-image is still distorted by that need for recognition. So she continues to work and strive, trying to do something for herself. She strives for that recognition, not from God, but from the world, from the people around her. Even though she knows God, even though she accepted Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, she could not reflect the image of God, at least not all the time. And all of us, in the same way, will have times when we struggle, when we cannot reflect the image of God, when we cannot exhibit self-giving love, but we project instead a distorted and fragmented image. And like her, it happens because we easily forget about Jesus. We forget that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We forget that we do not have to mirror the world and its broken image. We are creations of God, created in His image. But the fallen world continues to lure us into a false, distorted image. Only in Jesus Christ are we redeemed, and in Him we find that redeemed image, an image of self-giving love on the cross. Our redeemed image is found only in Jesus Christ. You know, as much as we are corrupted by the first sin, you know, as Martin Luther said, it is not the end. As much as our fallen nature desires to be self-loving, we actually can become self-giving as God intended us to be. The Apostle Peter writes to the believers and gives the exhortation in 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. But because of the mercy of God, we are given the opportunity to be born again. Redeemed by the blood of Christ, we can once again reflect that true original image of God. It is not easy, and it cannot be earned. But we do not need to filter the darkness, the sadness, the discouragement from our lives. We do not need to filter the sins of our lives when we stand before the world, because Jesus has washed them away. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we accept the gift of standing before God with no filter necessary. It is the grace of God given to us to stand before God the Father in the righteousness of Christ. It is through God's grace that the distorted, fragmented self-image is removed and we find freedom from the world. But if we forget Jesus, if we forget that grace, then we lose it. When we hold fast to Jesus, we hold fast also to that grace of God, and it allows us to live a life that is self-giving. It is not easy. It is not easy to be self-giving. It is not easy to remember You know, we are bombarded by the standard of this fallen world. We are visually force-fed with distorted and fragmented images of beauty, of perfection, of achievements and successes. You know, when I cut my own hair, or attempted to cut my own hair, I was also concerned, worried, oh, how does it look like? I kept asking Sharon, my wife, how it looks like. Does it look even? You know, but I think it looks normal, okay. And I'm not asking the young people to stop posting pictures on your social media, or to start posting only photos with no filters, or just to unfollow everyone on your social media networking accounts. But I think there are some practical steps that we can take to help ourselves and to help one another. I think the first one is really to remember that God is our creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man in his own image. You and I were created in his image. Never forget that. And that's the original and true image we should have. Second, remove or reduce stumbling blocks from our lives. You know, it sounds like some environmental recycling slogan, but I think it's really important, because if we do not remove or at least reduce these toxic influences from our lives, the wrong influences from celebrity, social media, even from toxic expectations, we will continue to give out a distorted and fragmented self-image. Now, maybe you have been discouraged. You felt sad or depressed by what you see on someone else's Instagram or Snapchat. And then you close these apps because you feel really, really down. Good for you. So I want to encourage you to focus more on your own life and to keep those apps closed. You know, stop following the lives that other people live. Remove these toxic influences from your life. You know, and on that note, I would have to say that as individuals, we must also learn not to have toxic expectations on the people around us. And that includes our family members, our students, our fellow church members. Now, do you realize, you know, how often we place distorted expectations on one another? You know, you should behave in such a manner. You should dress in such a manner. You should speak like this and not like that. You should be a better role model. You should be doing more. I recently met a group of young adults at a Presbyterian Synod program. There was this young lady whose father is a church elder, and she shared about her disappointment as a second-gen Christian, you know, meaning she grew up in church, and that disappointment is the inconsistency of the adults. The example she gave was how when she was younger, you know, she learned how to curse and swear, and she used it frequently. So her parents would scold her often, you know, saying she needs to be a better role model, especially because her father is an elder. And yet, every time she sees her father driving on the road, he's cursing and swearing. So that's a toxic expectation and image the adult has been teaching her. I'm sure we have more examples of such expectations we place on one another. So please remind me, remind yourself not to do it. And third, to realign our view of self to God's view of us. You know, I know we often describe ourselves as sinners saved by grace. It's true. But some of us suffer from what might be seen as a defeatist mindset. We forget the saved by grace part, and then we focus on the sinners part. So much that we view ourselves as unloved, unlovable. We see ourselves as unwanted. We see ourselves as condemned. But that's not how God sees us. That's not how God sees you. You know, we find in the Bible so many metaphors of that describes his love and care for us. And here's a few examples. I didn't list all of them down. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Matthew chapter 10. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than any sparrows. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And finally, a passage we actually quote, we repeat so often. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My soul knows it very well. do you? You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows each of us from the time of creation, and He cares for us so much. He cares for you so much. So we must realign our view of self to God's view of us. If God sees you as good, as unique, as wonderful, we should not see ourselves otherwise. How is your impression of yourself today? Where do you find your self-worth or your self-identity? You know, if I were to base my self-worth only on today's sermon, you know, I compare myself with like John Piper, Timothy Keller, Reverend Srimal, you know, I might not be too happy with myself. But I don't. I'm not unhappy, you know, because as, you know, Corrie Ten Boom, if you know her story, go read it. If you do not know, go read it. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. I choose to fix my eyes on God. I choose to focus on Him without a filter. And I pray you will do the same. Thank you for your time. Let us pray. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we indeed praise you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are created in your image and love from the beginning of time. So we give thanks because of Christ, our Redeemer, who took our faults, our sins, who took our place of punishment, so we are restored in relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, for us, we pray for your church, that we will learn to fix our eyes on you, that we do not look to the world and its standard for our self-worth and identity. I pray that we will find confidence and joy in the assurance that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That as we look to you, as we look to the cross, we can learn and show self-giving love to one another and to the world. And when we are doubtful, when we are anxious, when we are needy for attention, help us remember that Christ is enough, that what Jesus has done on the cross is enough. Spirit of the living God, guide our hearts, our minds, and soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.